morning service by singing song number 30, Nothing But the Blood.
Amen.
That's song number 30. Turn our hymnals to song number 208. Song number 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody out this morning. If you'd like a bulletin, go ahead and just slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. And, of course, we have our service times there in the upper left-hand side. Every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We'll be back this evening at 5:30 p.m. And then Thursdays at 7 is our midweek Bible study. We'll be in Genesis chapter number 4 this week. Also, we have our church-wide soul winning, regional soul winning times, and our salvations and baptisms for the month and year. So that's our final total there for how many people have received Christ out through our efforts, knocking the doors, preaching the gospel here in Tucson. So we had a record of 210, so that's an annual record for our church. That's the previous record was an even 200, so we beat it out by 10. So always good to see that, good to see a church growing in that way and doing the work that we're here to do. And also just a couple notes about our church. Again, we are family integrated, so we keep the children here in the service with us. There is a mother-baby room back there for ladies and their children if needed. And then if you're wondering about the bathrooms, there is a key located next to the ladies' restroom, just the other side of that door. And the bathrooms for the men are located outside. If you have any questions about that, just grab somebody. They'll help you. And over on the right-hand side, of course, is the happy birthday to everybody celebrating in the month of January. And that's what the donuts are there for. So the first of every month, of course, we put the donuts out for anyone who's celebrating. And if your name has not been was in the bulletin last year and you haven't gotten me that information, and you want your name in the bulletin for your birthday, want us to be able to celebrate with you in your birthday month, you got to get that information to me, or an anniversary. We will celebrate wedding anniversaries as well. But I do have to have that information. So if you're looking at January and wondering why you're not in there, it's not because I don't like you. Okay, it's because I don't know that you were born in January because I don't have that information. And then of course it's everyone's favorite time of year. Tax season is upon us. So if you need your giving statements for the year 2023, this previous year, just email the church there. You have the address on the bottom. It's also on the front of every bulletin if you need it. And we will go ahead and get that mailed over to you, a PDF. If you need a signed copy on church letterhead, you just need to indicate that. I'll make that happen as well. But that is it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Song number 19, There Is a Fountain.
Thank you. Simon Peter saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." For he was astonished, all that were with him, at the draught of fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, for thenceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, which took all to follow them. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face, and besought him, saying, "Lord, thou wilt, and after that make me clean." And he put forth his hand, and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go, and show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more, when their fame abroad of them, great multitudes came together to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness, and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which had come out of every town of Galilee, to Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, they brought him to bed, a man which was taken with the palsy. And they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before him. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, and let him down to the entirely was a couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins?" He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, rise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And after these things he went forth, and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans, and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Jesus said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." And he spake also a parable unto them, "No man put a new piece of a new garment otherwise, and both the new maketh the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. The new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, 'The old is better.'" But Adam, would you pray for us?
Lord Heavenly Father, just thank you for today, Lord God. Just thank you for your goodness and your mercy in our lives, Lord God. Thank you for this church, Lord God. That's bless everybody here, Lord God, and bless your word, and bless the preaching, and fill deep with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for all you do for us, and in Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So we're there in Luke chapter number 5. We'll be back in Luke here just in a minute. But if those of you that have been with us over the last several weeks now probably recognize that this is a parallel passage from where we were last week in Mark chapter number 2. That's what we're continuing on this morning, is our verse-by-verse study through Mark chapter number 2. And so if you want to keep something there in Luke, we'll be back, like I said, in just a minute. But go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2, we'll look at verse 13. If you remember last week through Mark, you probably recognized, again, some of that in Luke this morning, where you had the one being born of the four, you have the scribes contending with Jesus, and so on and so forth. That's what we see here in Mark 2 as well. But we're going to look at verses 13 through 15, where Levi is called into the ministry. It says there in verse 13, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him." And really, I'm just going to focus on those couple of verses this morning. And a few things about Levi. Of course, this is Matthew. If you were to go to Matthew chapter number 9, we won't go there, where it's another parallel passage where we'd see that he is actually named Matthew. And that's nothing out of the ordinary. In Scripture, you'll see people referred to by different names. And when you kind of put all the pieces together, you figure out who is who. And we also learn from Matthew chapter 9 that Levi, who is called from the receipt of custom here, is the author, or at least that's generally accepted, that he is the author of the book of Matthew. So that's who we're talking about this morning. That's who's being called into Christ's ministry here. And if you would, go back to Luke. We're done in Mark, but I just wanted to point out, you know, why are we in Luke if we're going through the book of Mark? Okay, well, we're in Mark, but we're going to look at the parallel passage in Luke because I think there's a few things that we can get out of Luke. It's always good in your Bible studies to go to parallel passages, if there are any, and take a look at those. And often you get a little bit more detail about the story when you do that. And we're there in Luke chapter number 5 this morning. It says in verse 27, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican, and as Mark calls him, one who sat at the receipt of custom, right? A publican, this is a tax collector, you know, speaking of giving statements. You know, nothing is new. People have always been under tribute. There have always been those that were appointed to take that tribute. That's who Matthew was. So it kind of gives you a sense, an idea of who he was, where he was coming from. Probably not a very well-liked guy. Okay, he throws this feast here in a minute, and really the only other people he invites are his fellow publicans, people that have something in common with. These people in society probably weren't looked upon with great fondness, especially among the Jewish people, because they were representing the fact that they were being taxed by the Roman Empire. Okay, so he's not necessarily a bad person. He's kind of just doing his job, but he's got one of those jobs that doesn't really bring you a lot of glory. In fact, it might cause you to be despised a little bit in the eyes of other people, for right or wrong. Okay, that's who he is. And it says there that he was sitting at the receipt of custom at the end of verse 27 in Luke chapter number 5, and Jesus said unto him, follow me. And I love how it's just those two little words. All Jesus has to say is, follow me. And there's just something about Jesus. Of course, this is early on in his ministry. This is something that he's just getting the ball rolling. And Jesus' fame, of course, is already beginning to spread abroad. So it's very likely that Levi, Matthew, has heard about Jesus. He knows who this is, and perhaps that's why he so easily and so quickly begins to follow Jesus. Or perhaps it was just something about Jesus when he just saw him, his demeanor, the way he carried himself, just something compelled him to follow Jesus. Either way, all Jesus had to say to get Matthew to leave his receipt of custom, to leave his job, to leave the life that he had known, was follow him. That's all he had to say. Follow me. And he says in verse 28, and he left all and rose up and followed him. Verse 29, and Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. And I want to look at Levi's feast this morning, Levi's feast. If I was going to put a subtitle, in fact, I have put a subtitle to the sermon, I would call it Levi's Feast. And I think there's a couple things that we can learn from Levi, from Matthew here. First of all, when Jesus says, follow me, he does so immediately, right? He doesn't have to sit there and weigh things out. He doesn't have to, you know, break out a contract and have certain stipulations in place before he's willing to follow Jesus. He doesn't, you know, ask the ins and outs of what it's going to take to be a part of his ministry. He just sees the opportunity, he seizes upon it, and immediately begins to follow Jesus. He doesn't wait or have any excuses, he just begins to follow Jesus. It says there in verse 28, and he left all. He left all. And this is something that we see particularly in the lives of the apostles and those that followed Christ the closest, is that they often had to leave all. Peter, James, John, Andrew, those four fishermen, it said of them that they forsook their nets. That John and his brother, they left their father and their nets. They left their business. That was their livelihood. They forsook all. They left all. And nothing has changed here either with Levi. When Christ comes to him and says, hey, it's time for you to follow me. It's time for you to get involved in the ministry. It's time for you to do the things that you ought to do. There were some sacrifices that had to take place. Levi had to say, well, I'm going to leave this. He knew that he couldn't do both. The disciples often forsook all. In fact, in every instance. Now, again, there's application we can make in our own lives when it comes to this. And what I'm not suggesting this morning is that in order for you to serve Christ, you have to quit your job, okay? The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, okay? The Bible tells us that we should be busy with and work with our own hands and provide for those that lack, okay? I'm not suggesting that. The disciples, though, however, in Jesus' time, forsook all because they had to forsake all in order to follow Christ, okay? They forsook in proportion to the opportunity, okay? They forsook in proportion to the opportunity presented them. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that they had the opportunity to follow Christ himself during his earthly ministry. Okay? We are not called to do that today. We follow Christ spiritually. We follow Christ through the reading of the Word of God, through being members in the local New Testament church, through preaching the gospel, by doing those things that are commanded of us. But, you know, we're not called today to follow Jesus Christ himself around for 3 years and do all the works that he had them to do. They're forsaking all, everything, jobs, family, everything, because of the fact that that's what was required to be in the literal earthly ministry of Christ. That's what it would have taken. You couldn't have done it any other way. And, of course, that's a great sacrifice, isn't it? It's a great sacrifice to leave behind all that which you're comfortable with, that which you've known, that which is familiar, that which has provided income for you, and to just trust that following Christ, somehow my needs are going to be met, and I'm not going to have to worry about anything. The needs of my family will be met. It's a great leap of faith that they took. It's a great sacrifice, but it's also a great opportunity. These same men went on to form the backbone of Christ's ministry. After he ascended into earth, they were the ones, as it was said of them in Acts, that turned the world upside down for Christ. A small handful of people did great works, but it came at a great sacrifice. So they forsook in proportion to the opportunity. If you would, keep something in Luke and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. In Luke chapter 14, I'll just read to you. It says, "So likewise, this is Christ speaking, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." If you remember, that's in the context of, you know, one came to him and wanted to follow him. And you know, people begin to have excuses and say, "Well, I got to go bury my father." And he said, "Let the dead bury their dead." You would see Jesus often reminding people that wanted to follow him of the great price that they had to pay, that they had to sit down and count the cost of what it took to actually follow him on earth. Now, we don't want to misapply this today, Luke chapter 14, and say, "Oh, you have to forsake everything today in order to follow Christ, in order to serve God." That's why he said in Luke 14, "Whosoever he be of you," meaning the people that were present at that time, the people that he was speaking to in that immediate context, those people that were there with Christ, hearing the words when they first came out of his mouth, they had to forsake all in order to be his disciple. The good news is today that we don't have to do that in order to follow Christ. We are going to have to make sacrifices. We might have to make some changes. There's some things that we are going to have to do, but it's not called of us today to forsake everything. What are we called to forsake? Well, forsake sin. Forsake sin. And if you've been coming here every length of time, you know that's something we preach often about here. About getting the sin out of your life and start doing the right things to obey the Bible. That's what we're called to do. That's, you know, and honestly, that's really not much in comparison to what these men were called to forsake. So first of all, Levi, it says here in Luke chapter 5 that he left all. He was called to forsake everything in order to participate in that great ministry. We're called to forsake sin. We're called to obey the Bible, okay? And that's a very broad subject, obviously. That's why it's important to be in church, so you can learn all those things, okay? But next, we see that not only did he, as it says there in verse 28 of Luke 5, he left all, then he rose up. In order to follow Christ, he had to get up on his feet and stand on his own 2 feet. And here's the application I make this morning, is that you have to live the Christian life for yourself. You have to rise up and stand on your own 2 feet if you're going to follow Christ. I cannot live the Christian life for you. Your parents cannot live the Christian life for you. Your children cannot live the Christian life for you. Your spouse cannot live the Christian life for you. Nobody else can do it. You have to follow Christ. You have to decide that I'm going to stand on my own 2 feet, that I also like Levi, am going to rise up and follow Christ and put one foot in front of the other. See, mature Christians aren't people that are carried through the Christian life. You can't carry people through ministry. That's what I've learned in the 5 years that I've been doing this, is that people have to decide at some point to stand on their own 2 feet and make their own decision to follow Christ, or they're not going to. I'm not saying we don't help. I'm not saying there isn't time to lend a helping hand to somebody, lift a brother or sister up, and help them to move forward. But ultimately, if we're going to make progress as Christians, we have to determine for ourselves that I'm going to serve Christ. Nothing's going to stop me. I'll forsake whatever needs to be forsaken, and I'm going to follow him for myself. Mature Christians aren't carried. So Levi here, he left all. He rose up, and then I want to look at this next phrase, and followed him. See, I thought this was about the feast. You said the subtitle was Levi's feast. Well, that's verse 29. He makes this great feast. That sounds like a good time, doesn't it? That sounds like the part we want to get to. You know, you tell everybody we're having a potluck next Sunday, more people are going to show up. More people are more likely to come back, right? They're like, well, I'll make sure I don't miss that service so I don't just show up right after service and hog out, you know? I'm joking, right? But I'm using it as an illustration that, you know, that's the fun part, the feast, sitting down with Jesus. He said, follow me, and I just threw the doors wide open. I said, come on in. Let's sit down and have a meal. You know, Levi, for what, you know, though he might have been despised by his fellow men to some degree, you know, when it came to Jesus, you know, he opened his arms wide and said, come on in. Sit down, let's have a meal. It wasn't this, you know, burden to have the presence of God with him. He saw it for the great opportunity that it was. But what comes before the feast? Forsaking, rising up, and then following him. Those things came before the feast. He had to forsake, he had to leave all, he had to rise up, and then he had to follow him. Meaning this, that when he began to follow Jesus, he was going in the direction that somebody else determined. You don't get to choose how to follow Jesus. It's not up to you. You don't get to pick and choose and cherry pick out of the Word of God and say, well, I like this part and I don't like that. Well, I like this part, but I don't like that. This sounds good, but this bothers me. You know, I agree with that, but I disagree with this. I'll go ahead and take that standard on, but I'm going to dismiss this one. I'll embrace this doctrine and reject that one. That's not how it works in the Christian life. When he said, I'll follow you, when he said, when Jesus said, follow me, and Levi forsook all and rose up and began to follow me, he said, I'll just go wherever you lead. Whatever direction you want to take me, Lord, that's the direction I'm willing to go. That's how you follow Christ. No stipulations. You see, mature Christians, they learn, they aren't carried through the Christian life. They rise up and stand on their own 2 feet. And they're not, and they are obedient, rather, to directions. When they hear the preaching of the Word of God, they say, well, that's what the Bible says, then that's what I'm going to do. That's what it means to follow Christ. You know, if the Bible says, hey, you know, once you get saved, you should be baptized. You know, an obedient Christian say, well, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get baptized. You know, it's the new year, and we have a unique opportunity to be the first one to be baptized in 2023. And, you know, honestly, it'd be a little bit nicer this year, or excuse me, 2024. Right? I get it. Everyone, thank you for being patient with me. I haven't written 2023 yet, and I've been signing dates lately, this whole last week. Every time it was 2024. But you could be the first one this year to be baptized, if you haven't been already, in 2024. You know, it'd be nice to have more than one this year, okay? Just a subtle hint. But that's what obedient Christian would do, wouldn't they? They say, well, the Bible says to get baptized. Well, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care how embarrassing it is. I don't care how afraid I am. I don't care, you know, the fact that people are going to be looking at me or whatever. They would just do that because they want to follow Christ. And they're going to follow him, meaning they're going to go in the direction that he leads. And he's going to be the boss. They're obedient to directions. You know, the Bible says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, this is the year to be in church. You know, it's the start of a new year. Great goal would be, hey, I'm going to be in church at least once a week. Well, you say, I did that last year. Okay, how about twice a week? You said, well, I did that last year. Well, let's bump it up to three then. You become that three to thrive crowd. Okay? And I'm not trying to harp on these things, but again, my point, the point I'm really going to try and drive home this morning is that when you really think about what we're called to as Christians, we've got it easy compared to men like Levi, compared to men like the apostles and the disciples and others who had to forsake all and leave everything. Now, obviously, you know, it's because they were following Christ himself. I don't want to say it was easy, but I would like to think that I would have an easy, would be able to do the same thing and that my wife would understand. You know, if Jesus showed up and said, hey, you're coming with me for 3 years, I'd say, honey, you know, I could understand if she got upset if I was out at some deer camp for 2 weeks or something like that. She might wonder, does he like me, right? You know, but I'd hope she'd understand if Jesus showed up and said, well, of course, go. It's a great opportunity. We have it, you know, pretty easy. Obviously, we don't have the exact same opportunity, but we still have a great opportunity to do great things for God. God has things for us to do. We have things, if we're going to follow Christ, that we must obey. You know, it's the beginning of the new year. Bible reading. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. You know, that's something we ought to be doing. We ought to be searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. If you haven't read your Bible in a year, if you haven't read it once, this is the year to read the Bible. Cover to cover. 15, 20, 25 maybe, if you're depending on your capability to read. You know, get through it. Get through it this year. 15 minutes, 20 minutes. You know, get an audio Bible. Plug it in. Say, why are you always harping on that? Because people don't read their Bible. You need to be reading it. And look, I could go on and on and cover the things that we always preach about here, the things we ought to be doing as Christians. My point this morning is that if you're going to follow Christ in 2024, you're going to have to decide that I'm going in a direction that somebody else has determined for me. The Bible says in Proverbs 9, forsake the foolish and live. Look, we're not called to forsake everything, but you know, we are called to forsake the foolish, to forsake foolishness, to forsake sin. And we benefit because we live. We go in the way of understanding. If you would, you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse 14. Paul said this, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So we get an idea of how Paul looked at the people that he preached to. You know, he looked at the people that he preached to as sons, as children. He was endeared to the people at Corinth. And look, go read chapter 5, okay? It gets pretty harsh. He tells him to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, right? That the soul may be saved, okay? But he's not being mean, okay? He cares about these people. Sometimes a preacher has to preach things and say things that are hard or mean or whatever you want to perceive it, whatever you want to call it, because he's doing it out of love. We're commanded to speak the truth in love. He goes on and says in verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, which means to beg, I'm begging you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Look, we don't have the opportunity today to follow Christ. But we have an opportunity today to follow a ministry, to follow a man of God. You say, who? This guy. Okay? You know, and all I'm trying to do is teach this. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ, right? He said, I sent Timotheus to bring you to remembrance of my ways. Of my ways, Paul said, to remind you of my ways, which be in Christ. Okay? And let me just come out and say this. If there's people here that can't follow me, and can I use the word pastor? Is that okay? Because I am pastoring this church. I know I'm not, you know, the overseer of this church, that we are under Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe. I understand that. Don't go blast me. Don't go tell on me. He's down there calling himself pastor. Okay, I know I'm the deacon, that's my official title. But I am pastoring this church. And I am the one that, you know, is leading this flock. And let me just say this. If you can't follow me as a pastor, I wonder if you could ever follow Christ. Because what am I asking you to do? Read your Bible. Preach the gospel. Get baptized if you need to. Be in church. Be nice to your spouse. Raise your children. I didn't ask you to forsake everything. I'm not the one going, hey, leave your job and follow me. Christ did that. That was what it cost to follow him. And all I'm saying is, hey, let's follow me as I follow Christ. Let me be an example to you on how to live the Christian life, on how to raise a godly family, and how to be a good church member. Let me be an example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, I don't know if I like that. Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't follow any man. Well, then you wouldn't have followed Jesus, the Son of Man. You wouldn't have followed the man, Christ Jesus. You wouldn't have followed Paul, who was a man. He said in Philippians 3, brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He's saying, follow me. Be followers together. All of you, follow me. That's what Paul said. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Follow us and follow those that are following us. That's what he's saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 1. Be followers of me. Oh, how dare you, Paul? How you dare you suggest anyone should do what you say? Should listen to what you have to say. Should be obedient to the preaching. He said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know, and honestly, I'm just a man. I get it. And I'm just a vessel. I'm just the one delivering the message. But someone's got to get up and do it. And if you're going to, you know, not follow what the Bible says, if you're going to just disregard the Word of God because of whose mouth it's coming out of, then you wouldn't follow Christ. You wouldn't be somebody who would forsake all. You can't even forsake your pride and follow me. And look, I get it. I'm not, you know, it's not quite as an allure or an attraction to follow me as it would be Christ. But that's what I was saying in the beginning, that the forsaking that disciples did was in proportion to the opportunity presented. Well, none of us is going to have the opportunity to do the things that the disciples did. Fact. We can still do great things. We can still do great works. But we're never going to have the opportunity to witness the things that they witnessed. It's done and gone. That ministry has come and gone. But if you follow this ministry, if you'll follow the preaching that comes across this pulpit and start to, you know, go in the direction that the Bible dictates, you know, you will do great things for God. You will see souls come to Christ. Your life will be changed. So that's what I want to start at when we're talking about Levi's feast, is that these are the things that came before the fun. The fun part is, hey, the meal, sitting down and fellowshipping. And Levi had to forsake all, and he had to rise up, and he had to follow, right? He had to be obedient. He had to submit. He had to follow Christ. But let me point out here that not only did Levi leave all, that Levi had levity, okay? Levi had levity. You know, he had, it was good-spirited. You know, he wasn't down. He had levity. He was lighthearted, I believe. It was a joy, is what I'm trying to get across. I'm using the alliteration so maybe you'll remember it when you leave, okay? Remember what? That discipleship, that following Christ, is not some drudgery that you have to just white-knuckle through in the Christian life. Well, I guess if I've got to do what the Bible says, I guess I will. I mean, you think that's not the attitude Levi had. Follow me. Well, I mean, you are Jesus, so I suppose. Not everybody gets called, so I guess if I have to follow Jesus, I will. You think that was his attitude? Getting up all slow out of his seat. Oh. You know, like a teenager is told to go clean their room. Oh, if I have to. After all, you are the boss. He said, he probably leapt out of his seat. Said, you know, I'm tired of being, collecting taxes. Hey, Jesus, let's go over to my place and put a meal on. Levi had levity. He made a great feast. He rejoiced when he was called to follow Jesus. Discipleship is not a drudgery. I should have gone to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. We all know this passage. I'll begin reading in 1 John chapter number 5. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And whosoever has put their belief, their trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, his death, burial, and resurrection, is born again. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Right? And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. He's saying, everyone that loveth him that begat. Now, who did the begetting? God. Right? You know, God gave us his son that he might bring, gave us Jesus Christ that might bring many sons unto salvation, right? Many children. He's the one that did the begetting, God. Everyone that loveth him that beget, everyone that loves God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. It means he's going to love the brotherhood. You know, if you're begotten of God, you know, you're going to love your spiritual siblings. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. When we love God and we keep his commandments, that's how we know that we love the children of God. You got to think about what he's saying here. By this we know. Okay, by what he's about to say. By this, I'm about to tell you. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know that we love the children of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ? When we love God. Well, how do we know when we love God? When we keep his commandments. You know, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. I mean, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It means our love for God isn't there when we love the world. There's no room. No man can serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold the one and despise the other. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not a drudgery. Look, serving God isn't a drudgery. It's not some, you know, great burden that is just going to, you know, weigh you down in life and just grind you to powder. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the invitation to follow Christ. Oh, it's so grievous to read my Bible. Oh, really? It's so grievous to have the Holy Spirit of God commune with you through the Word of God. To be able to pick up the book that the natural man cannot understand. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Oh, what a burden to have these words of all these precious promises, all these things to look forward to, all this encouragement. And yes, all the things that, you know, chap our hide to. You know, what a you know, hard thing to have to read a book that's going to, you know, straighten us out. To have to listen to the preaching of it. Oh, what a drudgery to have to come to church. You know, to carve out, you know, some time on a Sunday morning. I know we could all be at home taking down the Christmas decorations or doing whatever else it is that people are doing out there today. But, you know, have you been called to follow me around every single day of the week? Have you been called to, you know, follow me? You wouldn't want to, and I wouldn't want you to. It's not pretty. You know, that's all we've been called to. His commandments are not grievous. They're not. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. That's not what you see with Levi. You know, Levi made a feast after he forsook all, after he rose up and stood on his own two feet, after he followed Jesus in the direction that he was leading. That's when the feast came. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." What is grievous? Is it God's commandments? No, it's the chastening that's grievous, right? We just read in 1 John that his commandments are not grievous. Now we're here in Hebrews 11, or 2, 12, excuse me, verse 11, where it says that chastening is what is grievous, right? "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." It's a profitable thing to be chastened. It's not what, you know, any of us would choose, and it's not necessarily anything that all of us have to have. But my point is this, is that if the Christian life is grievous to you, if it's hard, it might be because you're doing it wrong. Right? Because here's the thing. Once you're a child of God, you know, if you choose not to follow Christ, this is you get the Hebrews 12 treatment. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. Neither is there any son whom he chasteneth not. And he goes on and says, and if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. Meaning that if you, as God's child, can go out and live a wicked life and not be chastened by God, then you're not saved. You're not a son. You know, that's the criticism that's all often leveled at those of us that believe in salvation by grace through faith and eternal security. Once saved, always saved. People say, "Oh, you're saying people can live however they want and go to heaven." That's what it, you know. We don't go to heaven by the merit of our own works, folks. We're saved by grace. By salvation, by grace through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. When I stand before God, the only thing you say, why should I let you in? The blood of Christ. That's it. Not the blood of Christ and I repented of my sin. The blood of Christ and I got baptized. The blood of Christ and whatever. Nope, just blood of Christ, period. And those, you know, I'm in. That's already settled. So yeah, I can go live however I want and go to heaven because I'm saved by grace. Salvation's easy. For God so loved the world, he made it that easy, that all I have to do is believe, to put my faith in Christ. But here's the thing, if I go live however I want, it's going to be grievous. It's going to be a lot of chastening. It's going to be a lot of bad things that happen. And it's not like, you know, it's not like kids with their earthly parents where first they have to get caught, right? There's a chance they might get away with it. You're not getting away with it, God. You know, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good, okay? But here's the thing. If the Christian life to you is just some drudgery, just something you have to pull yourself through, chances are you're doing it wrong. And when we're not doing the things that are commanded of us, when we're not following Christ as we ought to, then yeah, the Christian life is going to be hard. When we're not in church, when we're not reading our Bibles, when we're not winning souls, when we're not serving God. When we aren't getting the sins that we know we ought to get out of our lives. It's going to be hard. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. The Bible says in Psalms 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear. You know, we ought to serve God out of fear of being chastened. You know, if that's what it comes down to for you, well, I'm just going to serve God because I don't want to get beat up in life. Then go ahead and serve God. But all I'm saying this morning is that, you know, that doesn't have to be your only motivation. Well, I'm just in church because, you know, the Bible says I had to be. And I don't want to be in trouble. You know, I'm just reading my Bible because I don't want God to come down on me. Well, you know, that's a great motivation, okay? But that's like what a child needs. If we never chastened our children, we never, you know, disciplined our children, who knows what they'd get up to? I mean, you see them out there. We've all seen them. These parents that don't give their kids what they need. They only give them what they want, right? They're a terror to be around, okay? But again, that's how you keep children aligned, with fear. Now, we are children spiritually, and we ought to fear God. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You know, you can rejoice. You can be happy. This verse reminds me of the phrase, running scared. Running scared. You know, you can be rejoicing. Man, things are going great. Life is good. But don't get comfortable. Don't forget the trembling. Life's good, but hopefully the bubble doesn't burst. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 5. For our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Oh, man, preaching, it's so hard. It's just, you know, the Bible. The word of God, the word that was preached came in the power of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. There's much assurance in the word of God. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Wasn't easy. There was affliction that came to the Thessalonians when they received the word of God. The family, you know, they got saved. The family's going, well, why aren't you coming down to the temple and worshiping the idols anymore? What do you mean you're not going to go banqueting? What do you mean you're not going to be given over to all the lasciviousness that the heathen were prone to? What is this? You're part of that sect of the Nazarenes now? You're preaching about that Jesus character? You're one of these Christians? There's a lot of affliction that came with being a Christian. I'm not saying that it's a cakewalk. I'm not saying that it's not going to have its difficulties. But what I am saying is it's not as hard as some people make it out to be. And it's not as hard as it has to be. You know, some people make it harder themselves than it needs to be when they're not obeying what the Bible says. It comes in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Look, the Holy Ghost brings joy in our lives. We should be people that have joy in our lives. I mean, that's the Spirit. Love, joy. I mean, these are the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is one of them. We ought to have it. And if we don't, it's because we're doing it wrong. Something's missing. We need to fix something. Right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance, patience. I know I'm kind of mixing that up. But that is the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Something's wrong. And we need to find out what it is. And I'll tell you right now, it's not anybody else. Well, I don't have joy because the preacher. Joy because my children. Look, I'm not saying that some of those things can't be sources of anger. But we should have joy in much affliction. Go over. I'll begin reading in verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So you get this litany of commandments, right? See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Evermore. That's a commandment. Like, we ought to be rejoicing. We should be thinking about, you know, we have things to rejoice over, folks. And I get it. You know, sometimes life gets hard. We go through things. We have sorrows. But, you know, ultimately, if you're saved, you've got a lot to be happy about. You know, we could all focus on the things that are wrong. We could all focus on the negative things in our life. You know, we could all get together and all point out all the things that aren't going right. And all the things we wish would change or could change or would change. But, you know, that's not going to bring any rejoicing into your life, is it? To just focus on all the problems that you have. Let's focus on the good things. You know, and hopefully that list will get longer as the years go by. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Abstain, verse 22, from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What's he saying? Get the sin out of your life. Don't even go near the appearance of it. Well, you know, I don't know. The Christian life is such a drag. It's so hard. That's carnality. That's spoken like a sinner. Spoken like somebody who doesn't have the fullness of the Holy Ghost. If you think the Christian life is just something you got to drag yourself through. You know, it's a drag to people who are carnal. Let's wrap it up, though. Go to back to, where did I have you? Luke, chapter number 5. Oh, I'm sorry. Go to Matthew 10. The other thing I want to point out here in the story is that, you know, Luke is somebody who, when he was called to the ministry, forsook all, rose up, and followed. And then there was a great feast. Because serving God, following Christ, is not something to lament. It's not something that's a drudgery. Discipleship is not a drudgery. It's a source of joy. If we're doing the things which please God and He's pleased with us, you know, we should have the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We should have the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance that is the fruit of the Spirit. Those things should be there. And if they're not, it's our fault. There's something that's missing there. The other thing I want to point out is that Levi is a later addition to the apostles. Now, he's going to name his 12 apostles, you know, in the next chapter, right? He's going to get to that in just a moment. Like, this is right up to where he goes up on the mount and he calls the disciples and he picks out the 12, okay? And Levi, Matthew, is kind of, it appears to me, at least as I understand it, he's kind of sneaking in towards the end. This is right before, you know, he's not a first-round pick, as they say, right? But he's still getting in there. If you look at Matthew chapter number 10, verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first. Now, why does it say the first? It's not in order of, you know, it's not alphabetical. It's the order in which the disciples came to Christ, at least to some degree, right? We know the four for sure that are named here. Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Those are the first four that were called into the ministry, okay? Philip and Bartholomew, who was Nathaniel, Thomas, and Matthew the publican. So he's like number eight, okay? This is literally, you know, in a list, you know, if it's numerically ordered here, then, you know, based upon the timing in which they came to Christ's ministry, Levi's kind of towards the end there, right? He's kind of in the middle of the pack. And if he's a guy that's sitting at a receipt of custom, you know, I'm sure they didn't just, you know, that wasn't a job they gave to a kid. You know, that was somebody, you know, who got an education, who could, you know, was some kind of a scribe, who could read and write, probably in different languages. You know, I don't know. I'm not, you know, big on studying all the culture and all that. You just use your head. We know that, you know, for a long time, getting an education was a privilege. And let me just go ahead and park it there for a second. Those of you kids who lament having to do schoolwork. Well, you know, there was a lot of kids throughout history that didn't know how to read. And while you're, you know, there doing your schoolwork, they were out in a field somewhere or in a coal mine. You know, I wish I wasn't in school. Well, you know, there's a lot of more kids throughout history that would have loved to have the opportunity that you have to learn to read and to write and to better yourself intellectually, okay? But my point is this, is that, you know, if Matthew's someone who's sitting at the receipt of custom, who's doing like a bookkeeping job, he's obviously an educated man, meaning that he's probably a little bit older. I'm not saying he's an old man, but, you know, he's probably got some years behind him, probably in his middle age, somewhere like that. At least enough time has gone by to where he's been able to develop these skills. That's what I'm saying. So he's not only is he being kind of, you know, called in towards the end of the disciples being chosen, but he's also probably a little bit older, okay? And my point is this, is that it's never too late in your life to get right with God. It's never too late. Well, you know, I'd serve God, but I didn't come up in a Christian home. Well, welcome to the party. You know, neither did I. Okay? You know, I'd serve God, but, you know, I'm getting up there in years. Well, Moses was 80 when he did his greatest works. What's your excuse? Well, I'm not Moses. I know. You know, but, you know, there's plenty of examples of men in there and women who did some of their greatest works as in their later years, in the latter half of their life. And honestly, you know, if I were in my latter half, and I guess I am at this point, if I were one that got saved later in life, I mean, I would just throw myself into the ministry as much as I could. I mean, you would think that would be the natural reaction. Because you'd realize, I only have this much time to serve God. And I'll say this, if there's people that got that mentality, if there's people that maybe were a little bit older and threw themselves in the ministry and serving God and did as much as they could for God with the time that they had left, they would probably do more than the vast majority of Christians that, you know, had decades to serve God. Because most Christians don't serve God. They don't. They sit out on church. They the Bible, if they even have one, you know, it's collecting dust somewhere. They haven't read it one time in their entire life. Then they've been saved for decades. But if there was, you know, some older person, somebody who's maybe on the back half of their life, who just got on fire and took a, you know, advantage of the opportunity given them, they would do more than all those Christians who came up in godly homes and just sat on their hands and did nothing for God. That's what I see in Levi. You know, he forsakes all, but, you know, what kind of a person is he? Who is he? He's probably a little bit up. I'm not going to say he's old man, but, you know, he's probably not somebody who has been serving God his whole life. I mean, it's not like he's a scribe or a Pharisee. You see what I'm saying? And you can say this about a lot of these guys, middle-aged men. Look, it's never too late to start serving God. You know, Levi leapt at the opportunity to serve Jesus, and he did so with joy. If you would, let's just go over to Luke, okay? And I'm going to make my closing statements here, and I'm almost done. I'm sure the donuts haven't gone anywhere, so just calm down. I got 3 dozen, all right? And I sprinkled in some donut holes. Coffee's still hot. It's on a percolator. And I want to look at another person in closing here who also threw a feast for Jesus. And when Jesus came around and said, come over to my place and have supper. And it was the Pharisee, Simon. If you look there in Luke chapter 7, it says in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And this isn't the tax collector, this is a Pharisee. This is someone who's in the Jews' religion full time. It's a Levite. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. There was a certain debtor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50, and they had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Out of these two guys that were in debt to this creditor, who's going to show more love? The guy who owed 500 or the guy who owed 50? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Of course, you know, that's not a hard one to figure out, is it? And he turned to the woman and said, said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered in thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, Levi is somebody who probably had some sins in his life, like anybody else. You know, and often the reason why these people who sat at the receipt of custom had a bad reputation is because they were crooks. Now, I'm not going to paint with so broad a brush to say that was the case with Matthew here, but it wouldn't surprise me either. What I'm saying is this, is that, you know, if you're saved later in life, and you look back in a life of sin, don't say, well, you know, I've just had this sinful past, and, you know, I can't serve God. You know, you could still serve God with as much zeal, if not more so, than anybody else. In fact, what I'm reading here is that it seems like it would actually compel you to love God even more. Those that have, you know, come up and lived a wicked life, I'm not saying that only they can love God as much as they do. Everybody can love God and serve God to any degree that they want. But what I am saying is that, you know, getting saved later in life is not an excuse to not serve God. I mean, this woman's got a reputation. She's got a past. She's a woman of ill repute. And yet she loves God because why? Because she's recognizing how much she's been forgiven. And that's not to sit here and make anyone feel bad that is, you know, coming up in a Christian home or has, you know, not lived a wicked life of sin. Don't feel like compelled to go out and do that so you can be like this woman. You know, just thank God that you've been, you know, you're being spared from that. Amen. You don't have to deal with all the baggage that comes with that. But the point I'm trying to make is that Levi leapt upon the opportunity, and he did so with joy. You know, Simon the Pharisee has him over. The guy you'd think would know better than anybody what it means to have the Christ in your house, and all he can do is criticize. He doesn't wash his feet off. He's not very hospitable. Maybe he just wants to be seen with Jesus. But Simon, the guy who had the bad reputation, the guy who was a tax collector, the guy who sat at the receipt of custom, he's rejoicing. He's saying, wow, me, of all people, gets to be in your ministry? What a great opportunity. He leapt on it, and he didn't leap on it and go, well, if I have to. He didn't ask Jesus to just drag him through. Follow me. You know, I got you, Levi. He rose up, and he stood on his own two feet, and he followed for himself. And he served God. You know, I wonder sometimes, why is it some people just refuse to serve God? They just can't seem to get over the hump and start serving God like they know they ought to. And, you know, based upon what we just read there in Luke chapter 7, the only answer I can really seem to come up with is that they don't have the love that they should. A lack of service stems from a lack of love. And a lack of love stems from a lack of understanding of salvation's true value. You know, if you're having a hard time serving God, maybe you should just meditate on the fact that you're saved. Just think about what happened, where you'd be headed if you weren't saved. That's what compelled this woman to bring this, you know, precious box of ointment and break it and fall at Jesus' feet. She understood salvation, the true price that was going to be paid through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're having a hard time serving God and you just feel like there's no love there, just go meditate on where you'd be headed if you weren't saved. And in case you're wondering, that's hell. That's hell. That's where every single one of Christ. You know, and the thing is that some people are going to realize the true value of salvation in this life and immediately serve God from a place of gratitude. Those are the Levites. The past is the past. They're not letting that be an excuse. They're not letting it be a hang-up. They're not letting, maybe they're a little bit older, they didn't have the background, they're not letting that be a hang-up. They just see the opportunity because they're so grateful to be saved, to be part of a ministry, to have Christ to follow. They just leap upon the opportunity, and they're glad to do it. They serve from a place of gratitude immediately. You know, and here's the thing. Everybody, eventually, every child of God will appreciate the price that was paid for salvation eventually in heaven. Some people will finally dawn on them in heaven. They'll go, oh, that's how much Christ went through. That's how much Christ, that's the opportunity. Then the love will be there. But it's going to be too late to do anything about it. Look, it's too late in heaven to serve God. I mean, I know we're going to serve God in his temple, but the rewards that you're going to earn in heaven are earned here and now. Here and now. And the people that are going to earn them are the people that love God and want to serve him out of a grateful heart. That's who Levi is. People who leap at the opportunity and get on their feet and start moving. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great example of Levi in the scripture. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be like him, Lord, to leap at the opportunity to serve you that we have in this life. And Lord, help us to not look at your commandments as grievous, to look at the things that we are called to do as some great burden that must just be borne through life, Lord, but that it's actually a great opportunity to serve you, that your yoke truly is light and your burden is easy, Lord. And we pray you'd help us to shoulder up under that burden, to take that yoke upon ourselves and to learn of you. And Lord, to as we learn and grow and know more about who you are and your truth through your word, Lord, that we would be compelled out of love and gratitude to serve you with all the days that we have in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're dismissed.